Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5 again this morning. We've been going through these difficult passages in the Sermon on the Mount. I had a number of people come up to me last Sunday after the service and say they were asking about different situations that they face, and what do you do in a case like this? And I promise not to answer all of those questions this morning. Because I don't have the answers for all of those questions, but there are larger principles here that we can get the larger principles and ask God by His Spirit to guide us through His truth for answers to those different kinds of questions. We just sang on the handout the song Jesus Saves, and it says, He will live our sorrow sharing, Jesus saves. How would Jesus do that without passages and problems like we face in what we're looking at in the Sermon on the Mount right now? Verse 38, we'll just read our passage as we begin this morning. You have heard that it was said Jesus, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus has promised to share in the sorrows of those who are his children. And this passage has has pointed out many of the sorrows that your children deal with and confront and have to bear day by day. And thank you that we have a Savior who spoke these words, who comes alongside of us, and he walks with us through these difficult trials. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us instructions of how to do that. And so today I pray that you would teach us and give us hearts that are willing to listen and hear and obey what we hear from your word today. Father, do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On your little half sheet that you have, if you'd like to use that this morning, the very first line up there says, God's law did say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we saw three explicit examples last week from God's law. Does anybody remember the three books where that law was explicitly laid out to the people of Israel? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. All right. Three of those first five books in the Bible. All right. So God's law did actually say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if the law said that, your next question, what was the problem? What was the problem with using those laws? What were the Israelite people? What were the Jewish people? How were they sinning by actually claiming what God's law actually said? What were they doing? They were misinterpreting it, all right? How were they misinterpreting it? All right, they were using it for their own revenge, all right? That's the answer right there. The people were using it to support their personal revenge. The people were using it to support their personal revenge. A parent or a teacher or sees a student strike another student, or a brother strike his sister, or a sister strike her brother. And the command rings out, don't hit your fellow student, your sister, or your brother. And the indignant answer comes back, well, they hit me first. Okay, so mom and dad, you should just be quiet because it's all fair. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, God's law even says that. The intent of God's law, though, was fair in giving the command an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We saw that the intent of God's law was actual fair and equal justice. No matter who a person is, there should be equal justice for any crime. It shouldn't matter how much money they have in the bank, what their status is in the society, how important they are to your professional sports team. But the command was to give equal justice for any crime. It shouldn't be dependent on other things. Now, the next question, to whom was this law directed? To whom was this law directed? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. To whom was it directed? It was not directed to individuals, but it was directed to who was supposed to carry out that law we saw last week. Judges, all right, different judges or the government that God had set up in Israel. Jewish people used God's law for a Jewish society, and they were using that law in order to justify their personal revenge. And God never gave his laws to man so that man could abuse them for his own personal revenge. Israel was ignoring part of God's laws in order to justify their disobedience to other parts of God's laws. Now, there were already laws from God about not privately avenging oneself. All right, that's your next space. There were existing laws from God about not privately avenging oneself. Turn back to Leviticus 19. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think a lot of times we think, well, Jesus was kind of adding the second one, but he wasn't. This was actually part of the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. Moses writes in chapter 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there already were laws from God about not privately avenging yourself. You were to love your neighbor as yourself. So God did speak of the implementation of justice by governments. Man's nature is to avenge himself, is it not? Is that your nature, to avenge yourself? That's my nature. And when we avenge ourselves, what are we trying to make sure? What are we making sure of when we avenge ourselves? Think of that. What are we trying to make sure happens if we avenge ourselves? Justice. Do we ever go above and beyond to make sure that we get justice? That's our nature, isn't it? Next space. Revenge is natural. Revenge is natural. Next question. What is unnatural for man? What is unnatural for man? And I gave you the word there to fill in. Non-retaliation. Non-retaliation. Now, as you think about this scripturally, the word is not just unnatural. All right? What is another word that you could put in there? It's not just unnatural. It is not natural for man to not retaliate. Not possible. Supernatural. All right? It is supernatural for a man not to respond in revenge. Why is it supernatural? All right? It is only something that a person who is an object of God's gracious favor can do because God has equipped that person to do it. There is a new nature. All right? If we're natural people, we only have the old nature. Revenge is natural to people with just an old nature. Now, the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is expected to be upheld in society. Do you expect your government to uphold equal and fair justice? Yes, we should, and we all should expect that. That's why God has given laws. But when an individual person who has the Holy Spirit, he comes into that person at new birth, regeneration, then something higher, something different is expected of them by their new king, their King Jesus. All of us belong to different countries, don't we? We belong to countries. We have a Colombian citizen here this morning. We have three Chinese citizens here this morning. And no, just one? Okay. No, okay, Lillian and Vivian are not. We have three Mexican-American citizens here with us this morning. And we have many just straight, pure American citizens with us this morning. All of us belong, we're citizens of earthly countries. This teaching by our Lord Jesus has nothing to do with our relationship to those countries. This is not saying that there should not be policemen who uphold laws. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. That doesn't mean, okay, so you shouldn't have a policeman to resist people who are evil. That's not what it means at all. It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be soldiers who are faced with, at times, with the prospect of going to a just war. I'm not speaking of unjust wars, but just wars. 1 Peter 2, Romans 13, God tells us how to act as citizens of different earthly governments. This teaching isn't to be thought of in the context of times where the government ought to practice capital punishment, a life for a life, as God instituted in Genesis 9, and we looked at in one of the passages last week. Perhaps in, I'll give you the next space. What Jesus is teaching about here is the Christian's personal reaction. The Christian's personal reaction to the things that happen to him. And we saw last week that this is all about the Christian's dying to self, all right? Dying to self. Jesus wants us to consider how selfish we are when we demand our rights, all right? As citizens of the kingdom of light, ruled over by Jesus Christ himself, a defining characteristic of all of those citizens, all right, not just some of those citizens, but a defining characteristic of all of the citizens of the kingdom of light who have Christ as their king is that in their personal relationships, they are to die to self and not demand their rights. I can't think of anything that is more contradictory to our natural thoughts than this, correct? That's why this is not natural and it's beyond unnatural. It must be supernatural, and only someone who has the Holy Spirit can be a person who responds in obedience to these teachings of our Lord Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess we ought to just say there then, if you look at your life and say over and over, I can't do that, I don't want to do that, then you have no right to claim Jesus is my king. Next space, people who follow Jesus are not natural people. People who follow Jesus are not natural people, but spiritual. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, and he cannot know them. He cannot understand them. He has no desire for them. But these things that we look at in Matthew chapter 5, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't mean you don't struggle with them. I struggle mightily, and I'll give you a few examples of that in this message this morning. But it means that we say, I'm struggling with that, but this is what my king commands. This is what my king demands. This is how he expects his citizens to live. Your next space, they have been supernaturally changed internally. Now with the ability and desire. Now with the ability and desire to obey God out of a heart of love for Christ. There are many times where you'll talk about somebody else and say, oh, that person, yes, they're a Christian. They really love God. Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit? How about is there seeking to be obedient in their life to these teachings of the Lord Jesus? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and Jesus said, they follow me. If there's someone who says, I have no desire, I have no ability, I don't want to do that, then it doesn't matter how much they say they love God. There is no love of God. There's no evidence in their life. I'm a follower of King Jesus, and this is what he asks me to do. This is what he expects of me. Now, in this paragraph, Jesus points out three different kinds of areas where a believer is to die to self and personal rights. Number one, Jesus says, die to the spirit of self-defense. Die to the spirit of self-defense when you are personally wronged. Die to the spirit of self-defense when you are personally wronged. Okay, again, this doesn't mean if you see a crime being committed against someone that you don't step in to help that person. Okay, that's not what this is referring to. But die to the spirit of self-defense when you are personally wronged. Verse 39, Jesus said, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, in Jewish culture, it was an extreme insult to be slapped in the face. Much like you would say, I would guess, in our culture as well today. Just imagine between our Sunday school hour and our church service hour, all right? From 10:30 to 10:45, people are talking and visiting together. And then in the middle of that, you hear this unmistakable slap. And everyone just kind of stops, and it came back from some area. I don't want to point anyone out here. And you turn and you see someone rubbing their cheek. And they're ashamed because they have been hit. And even more, they're ashamed because they've been hit in front of a lot of people. In order for a, think of what Jesus said here. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Think about this. For a right-handed person, most people are right-handed, for a right-handed person to slap someone on their right cheek, what has to happen? How does that happen? You can either do it with your left hand, but if you do it with your right hand, you have to do that backhandedly, correct? You have to really just haul off and with the back of your right hand slap their right cheek. In standing for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, if we are doing that and we are insulted, Jesus is saying, as one commentator says, that we have no honor of our own to lose. We have a higher loyalty and allegiance of which our insulters and evildoers should take notice. Be careful not to interpret these passages in a ludicrous way. We have spoken often of Matthew 18. If your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between him and you. And there's different steps to follow that through in Matthew chapter 18. He didn't say just turn the other cheek. There are times where we are to cover, let love cover a multitude of sins, and there's times where we are to confront sin. He's telling believers how to deal with sin in the church there. John chapter 18, at Jesus' own trial, John 18, 22 and 23, at Jesus' trial, one of the officers struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. He said, do you answer the high priest like that? And do you know what? Jesus didn't say, here, hit my other cheek. Jesus said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? All right. Did Jesus practice what he preached right there? No, he didn't. He didn't just turn the other cheek. Jesus protested against the action, and I think he protested against the action of that officer there in the Jewish court because that officer was breaking God's law against him in that moment. When Jesus, though, was judged by the Roman leader, Pontius Pilate, and beaten by the Roman soldiers, he submitted to that. Once Paul was about to be beaten, and as he was stretched out, being ready to be beaten, he turned to the Roman soldier in charge and said, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen before he has been fairly examined? And the centurion said, well, I purchased my citizenship with a great sum of money. How did you become a Roman citizen? And Paul said, I was actually born a Roman citizen. Paul was honestly protesting this breaking of the Roman law, not Jewish law, but Roman law there. Jesus and Paul were ready and willing for anything to happen to themselves, but they were able to protest as well when injustices were being committed against the law. You know, we need to teach our boys, our young men, our young people, and we as people need to teach each other to stand up for women, to stand up for girls, for those who are being abused. There has been in the news again this week an athletic trainer for the United States gymnastics team, and there were in the courtroom, he's been committed or convicted of a huge number of sexual abuse offenses against female gymnasts. And in that courtroom this week, I believe there were 104 girls who either had a statement read or in person testified against that man. And he had the audacity to say to the judge in a written letter, this is really giving me a hard time to have to listen to their statements. We need to stand up for those who are abused, for those who are receiving a miscarriage of justice. And then we need to teach them, our young people, our children, students, to take insults personally in a humble way that shows I am not the important one. It is important that Jesus be seen through what I do and through how I react. That's the most important thing. When Faith was about 7 months pregnant, I think with Mikey or Christy down in Mexico City, she saw a guy who was slapping a girl on a sidewalk on a street close to where we live. And she actually pulled over in her car and rolled her window down and asked the girl, "Do you need any help?" The guy was not happy with that, as you can imagine. She actually put herself in some danger in that situation, but that is forgetting about yourself in order to help someone else who is in need. Jesus calls his followers to this kind of a life, and to forget about our rights, to forget about our comfort, to forget about our safety at times. And so many people just say, "I just want to keep my nose clean and not get in any trouble." Well, if that's the case, then the Christianity that you signed up for is not the Christianity that Jesus is teaching about right here, that Jesus calls people to. We're called to die to self. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, speaks of the coming Messiah, and it says of the Messiah, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." Jesus didn't turn and run in order to save his life or call down thousands of angels like he could have to avenge himself, but he willingly submitted his rights in order to do what his Father wanted him to do, to give his life, as it says in Isaiah 53, a ransom for many. Number two, die to the spirit of insisting on your legal rights. Jesus' teaching is die to the spirit of insisting on your legal rights. Verses 40 and 41, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. In the fabric of our whole culture and society and country, we have what is known as a Bill of Rights, which is a list of rights that are to be protected for the protection of the citizens of that country. Is that correct, Coach? Okay, good. That is a great thing, is it not? There is only one problem, though. Those who are entrusted with maintaining the rights of the citizens of the country are, for the most part, people who don't belong to the kingdom of light, but to the kingdom of darkness. And as time goes by, the rights that are protected will be the rights, not of everyone as set down in the Bill of Rights and our Constitution, but instead the rights that the majority of people believe are important. As you look at the history of Israel, this played out in the history of Israel. They had God's law. What could be more perfect than the law of God that Israel had? Was there anything more perfect? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And in a sense, they had God's laws to protect its citizens. But when Israel was led by men who were in apostasy and darkness, the people who were in charge would ignore God's laws and persecute God's prophets who told them the truth. We have rights, but we must not think that our existence depends on those rights. We must not think that our safety depends on those rights. Jesus gave two cases here, starting in verse 40. If you look at verse at your sheet at the bottom, it says 40. The case of the tunic and the cloak. The case of the tunic and the cloak. Now, since we don't have tunics and cloaks like they did, I tried to put it into our terms a little bit more so we could understand it today. Think of a tunic like a sweater or a sweatshirt that you might wear at this time of year in the wintertime. It would be worn close to your body. You could go to court and demand the tunic of a person in that culture. However, under Jewish law, you were never to sue for someone's cloak. Think of their, in our culture today, what would your cloak be, especially in January? All right, your heavy winter coat, all right? A sweatshirt or a sweater underneath that would be your tunic. Your cloak could be your heavy winter coat. You couldn't take in Israel the cloak of a person as a pledge. I had a friend who had two small convenience stores down in Mexico. And if someone who lived that he knew came by and they didn't have money on them for some reason, or they forgot their money or whatever, they could leave their ID card as a pledge. I will come back and pay, because an ID card or their license or something would be something valuable that they would need. And someone couldn't take, you could take the tunic, the sweater or the sweatshirt as a pledge, but you were not allowed to take the heavier coat, the outer coat, as a pledge in Israel's society. Why could you not do that? Well, if he went to bed that night and that was all he had, then he would need to wear that heavy winter coat to protect himself from the cold, or that might be his mattress, or that might be his pillow. What did Jesus say about this? If someone sues you for your sweatshirt, let him take your heavy winter coat as well. That's basically what he was saying. Well, I can't think of something extremely similar that would apply to us in our culture today. But in reading the book Tortured for Christ, it's the story of a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand, who spent, I believe, about 8 or 15 years in communist prisons for his faith in Christ. He mentioned that every day the prisoners were given one piece of stale bread and some weak broth. All right? For 24 hours, you get a piece of stale bread and weak broth. And a person could say, I have a right in this prison to this sustenance. But Christian prisoners there, he said, we, even in the prison, wanted to tithe to the Lord. And so every 10th day, they would give up their daily broth and stale bread for another prisoner who was extremely sick or weak and who had more need than they had. That would be an example of giving up your rights, not perhaps legal rights, but in order to help someone else. They went beyond instead of thinking of their own rights. Now, the second case in verse 41. The case of a Roman soldier's forcible conscription. Now, what in the world is that? All right, think draft, all right? Temporary draft, all right? Forcible conscription. The case of a Roman soldier's forcible conscription. How often do we naturally chafe and resent the demands of government on us, and we complain about them? Anybody guilty of that? Don't raise your hand. In Jesus' day, Israel was under whose dominance? Rome. And it was very common in their day and age to see Roman soldiers walking the streets where they were. And the Roman soldier had the right to ask any Jewish citizen to pick up whatever a soldier needed transported, and to carry that burden with them for 1 mile. We have an example of this in the scriptures. On the day that Jesus was crucified, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. What did Jesus say his followers should do if a soldier actually came to them demanding that they carry something for that soldier for 1 mile? Well, verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, gripe and complain so it only turns into half a mile. So he can't take it. Right? How much did you go? He said, double, go 2 miles. And don't complain during that whole mile. Instead, go with him 1 more mile. Now, this is hard for us as well because we don't face anything like this in our society. But I was thinking, what if our country came under Canadian dominance and a Canadian soldier could do that to you? And you say, well, a Canadian soldier might be able to handle that. Well, let's go. How about if it came under Mexican dominance and there was a Mexican soldier and he told you what to do? You might chafe at that even a little bit more. And then I've got the one to beat all of it. What if we were under the control of UN soldiers? United Nations soldiers in the United States of America. And let's just suppose you're heading toward Erie, Pennsylvania on Route 90 for something. And you get out to the Madison exit on Interstate 90, and a UN soldier stops your car. And he says, I am going to Mansfield. You know where that is compared to Erie? Total opposite direction. And I need you to take me. You must take me. I have the liberty to take you. Since we have cars, it's a little bit more than walking. I was trying to think, how long would it take you to carry a burden walking 1 mile for a soldier? So let's say he has the right to take you then to Cleveland. You have the right, you have the responsibility to go with me to Cleveland. Can you imagine how that would grate on us? Do you think he's going to give you gas money? You were maybe going on a date with your wife or husband. Now you're going to be really late. What did Jesus say? Take him to Cleveland? No. For us, it might be take him to Lodi or Worcester from Madison. So you say, why in the world should I do that? Why in the world should I do that? Well, why did Jesus say, well, the answer is Jesus said so. Why did Jesus say so? What would happen on that trip? Well, what could happen on that trip? Give me a few options. What could happen on that trip? What would be natural to happen on that trip? Chris? What would be natural? For the person driving. No, if they were just being natural. All right. Grumbling, complaining, not driving well, swerving. Does he have a seatbelt on? No, I'm going to swerve here. Do things like that. Probably, would you want to talk to that guy? You'd probably be very quiet. That's just to drive in silence. Okay, this is where you get out, and then you have to retrace your steps. You know, Paul was guarded by Roman soldiers often in his life. And as you read through the New Testament, some of Acts and in other parts, you see that Paul had a tremendous ministry with those soldiers. They were soldiers who came to believe and trust Christ all because of Paul. What did Paul talk about? I'm sure he talked often of Christ and the gospel. If you had to go from Madison and follow Jesus' principle and went all the way to Mansfield, we ought to talk. And we ought to talk about what? The gospel and Christ. When that man got out of that car, he ought to say something like, what is it about that man or that lady right there that makes him act like he just acted toward me? I've never seen that before in my life. He's not concerned with his own interests. He went further than I asked him to. Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. Did they complain with the others? No, they sang praises to God. And when an earthquake came, the jailer had seen such a difference in them with so many other natural men that they had seen, that the jailer was actually converted right there that night. He believed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that concern for other people, or are we more concerned with our rights? I'm not doing that. I'm never going to do that. That's crazy. Number three, die to the spirit of selfishness with personal possessions. Die to the spirit of selfishness with personal possessions. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We're selfish by nature. What's mine is mine, and I'd like what yours is to be mine as well. All right. I hope most of us don't live like that, but we are selfish people by nature. I've worked hard for my money, and you ought to work hard for your money. Don't ask me for money. It's mine. Jesus speaks here about holding our possessions very lightly. Tonio, I'm not sure if I was convicted or not by John's Sunday school lesson this morning. He said that Luke didn't give a lot of biographical examples, and I have a number of autobiographical examples from the message this morning, and so I'm doing that just for a couple of examples. But Tonio was about 18 years old. He lived about 100 yards from our front door. He had no parents ever since he was a little boy. He lived with his grandfather. Most of the times that we ever saw Tonio, he was high on PVC glue and cement. He lived in a little tiny house that couldn't really be classified as a house. There were no windows. The roof leaked. It was a dirt floor. And when it was cold, it was cold. And it wasn't surprising to me that that's how he lived. I mean, with always getting high on PVC cement. He had horrific body odor. There was no bathroom in his house. I don't know when he would take a shower. He had unwashed hair. He would often ring our doorbells in the evenings and ask for water. We had a water purifier, so we'd fill up a 2-liter water bottle for Tonio. And sometimes he would ask for food. And so we would sometimes invite him in, and we'd get out our leftovers, and we'd feed Tonio. And sometimes the doorbell would ring at 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and you knew it's Tonio. And I don't want to go answer the door. Now, mind you, it's not just your front door. It's the door out by the street, which is about good 100 feet away from your house. And I don't want to give him food tonight. I don't want to give him water. Let some other neighbor help him. Jesus here addresses this kind of a case. He says, give to the one who asks, and don't refuse the one who would borrow. Now again, think of what Jesus is asking his followers to do. He isn't asking us to be dumb and go bankrupt. All right, living in Mexico City with the beggars we saw could have gone bankrupt very easily. We didn't do that. So did we disobey Jesus' command? He isn't saying if you have loaned to someone in the past and they have never paid you back, then you have to do it again. Right? That's not what he's saying. Dulce was 12 years old. One morning she saw me and said, can you loan me 50 pesos? Which was $7 or $8 at the time. And I told her, I'd like to talk to your dad first. So her dad showed up that evening with her mom, who had cancer. I just wanted to talk to her dad, but he brought the mom along as well. Finally, you know, I had to just get into what the motive of our meeting was. And I said to him, your daughter asked me for 50 pesos this morning. And however, I see that just about every day you go into my friend's little convenience store and you buy cigarettes and beer. And how much do you spend on that? And his wife was like, you're still doing that. he said, well, it's about 50 pesos. And I said, exactly. And I said, if you would take that money and supply for the needs of your daughter, then she wouldn't have to come and ask me for that because that's already provided right there. And I don't think that's what Jesus was saying we shouldn't do. We need wisdom when we do things like that. We actually helped some people out at times who had asked us for a loan or for a little bit of money, and they said, I'll pay you back, and they never paid you back. And then they had a true medical emergency at times. Maybe they could get necessary medical care for $30 or $40 or perhaps $100. How can you stand by when someone needs urgent care and say, well, no, you didn't pay back what you owed the last time I gave you money, so why in the world would I give you money now? So sorry. John says, if you see someone in need and say, be warmed and fed, and yet you do nothing to help or alleviate their need, how can you say that the love of God dwells within you? Your next space, Jesus says, we are to be willing. We are to be willing. And I think that's the key right there. All right. Are we willing? Jesus says we're to be willing to give of our own money and possessions to other people freely. Jesus says we're to be willing to give of our own money and possessions to other people freely. There are professing Christian people who are most unwilling. What we have here is from God. We brought nothing into this world, and certainly we will carry nothing out. We know that a 15-passenger van here in the United States holds at least 37 people to take to Vacation Bible School down in Mexico, taking kids down a mountain to VBS, and then you bring them all up to the house again. And when everyone has made it back home again, and you get in the back of the van and you see gum on the floor and a piece of something pulled off here, and it's so frustrating, and you have to remember, this is God's van. These kids are hearing truth. There's nothing more important than that right now. Yes, make an announcement tomorrow morning. Please, if you have gum, do not put it on something in the van. Go ahead and make that announcement. But it's not mine. Our rights come second to God's rights and requirements of his people. Now, you've sat here this morning and listened patiently. And I know what many of you are thinking. As we've unpacked this, some things have come to your mind, and you might be saying, well, what about if someone does such and such to me? And you have your own little example in your mind. What if somebody does this to me? And we always think that we have to come up with a solution that would allow us to think about our own rights and to respond in a natural way. Yes, I know that's good for there, but in my case, I really do have the right to do and respond in this way. To help us think correctly about this, I want to ask you the following question. Next question on your sheet. Do you ever respond to injustices to yourself in ways that show you are dying to self? Do you ever respond to justices, personal injustices, injustices to yourself in ways that show that you are dying to self? Do you ever respond in ways that show you are more concerned for the spiritual well-being of the person who may be mistreating you in any way? Do you ever respond to that in ways that Jesus lays down here? You know, living in a foreign country as a missionary just drove these points home over and over and over. And I had to deal with these passages for a lot of years, because there are things here that we see, that we saw there, that we don't really see every day here in the United States. And for the first time in Faith's life and in my life, we lived in a place where we were not in the majority. We were an extremely small minority in Mexico City. They say that there are over 30,000 Americans living in Mexico City. Well, you divide that into 20 million, and there's not a whole lot of them around. We hardly ever saw other Americans in everyday life. We were definitely minority people there. And people didn't care about you. Some tolerated Americans. Some were nice to Americans. Some were looking to take advantage of Americans constantly. That was often the case. Others scowled at Americans. There was one man who disliked us so much. And we, when we first got to Mexico, we only lived about 50 yards from his house. And for about 14 years, as far as I can remember, every single time that man saw us, he scowled at us. And this was often. This was something you might run across this man in the street or see him sometimes two or three times a day, sometimes two or three times a week. But this man, we would see him constantly. To each other, Faith and I would call him Tio Happy, which means Uncle Happy, because he was an uncle of a friend of ours. And, you know, you wanted to say, what is your problem? Why are you such a jerk? You can cut that from the recording if you want. Well, that's what I thought at times. Never did say that. But do you know why? We were called to love Tio Happy. We were not called to show that we were better than he was. We were not called to show him that he was being a jerk. We were there to show Tio Happy that one day he will stand before King Jesus and give account of his life and his sin and his rejection of Jesus. We took his family Christmas cookies. Rejected. We don't want those. And Tio Happy died, I believe, 6 or 7 years ago. And as far as I know, he died rejecting Jesus. But as far as I know, he rejected Jesus. And he didn't reject us because of our nationality or because of anything else, but because of Christ. Some of you have heard this example, but many of you haven't. When a man climbed a 10 or 11 foot wall behind our house at midnight one night and started to climb into our kitchen through one of our windows, Faith said that she was sitting there. She could see the window, and she said, well, her first thought was, why is Mike out there? And then I saw that there was a baseball cap, and the next thing was this brown arm, and she said, that's not Mike. And so she said calmly, Mike, someone's breaking into the house. And I was in my study, and I ran out there, and I got up in the window, and the guy dropped down, and he started taking off across that empty property there. And I called out to the neighbors to go and see if they could help. There's someone breaking into my house. And Mikey and I ran around the corner with baseball bats and some really thick, heavy-duty PVC pipe. And we found this man on a short roof right behind this empty property. And he got down, and I told him, I said, if you reach for that bag, he had a bag around his shoulder, if you reach for that bag, I said, I'm going to smash you with this pipe. Don't you dare get into that bag. And I went with him. The police came up, and I went 45 minutes down the mountain to the police station, filed a complaint, and they said, well, you need an official interpreter because we can't just take a statement from somebody who doesn't have an official interpreter. They weren't willing to carry through with the charges. So I was really upset, and I basically just had to leave. That was a travesty of justice. But before I left, what is most important? And so I didn't always do this, folks, so I'm not this hero, but I took four tracks and I gave them to the four policemen. I took another one and I said, now, please let me leave before you release this guy so he can look at my face in the light. I said, but I would like you to give this track to that man because this is his greatest need. There was injustice, but honoring King Jesus is so much more important than claiming our rights and demanding justice. I have not always acted like that. There are many times when I have not, and I have needed to confess that to God and to others and to repent of that, of demanding my rights before God, my responsibilities before God. The men who worked on our house, many of you are familiar with that situation as well. We went to Texas. Faith's mom and dad had come down to visit us, and we took them back to Texas. And the men continued working on our house. So we thought. We kept paying them. And we ran out of money before they ran out of house to finish. We ran out of house to finish and money before they finished the job. And a neighbor told me about a month later, he said, yeah, every day when you guys were gone, they would work for about 2 or 3 hours in the morning, and then they would sleep on your flat roof all afternoon. And this is about 5 or 6 guys. So this was This was quite a bit of money and work that they stole from us, and we had no more money to continue work, and I was so extremely angry. I was so angry at that. And I wanted to get even. And I wanted to find out where they lived, and I wanted to go to their houses, and I wanted to throw a bucket of black paint on their house. That's really what went through my mind. And God worked. Well, that's how black my heart was. God worked in my heart. And I just remember thinking one night, Mike, those men are all dead in trespasses and sins. You have given them the gospel. Leave them to me. 1 second after you die, you will be with me. And 1 second after they die, apart from repentance and trust in Christ, they will be in hell. About 3 years later, the main man showed up at our house. And the doorbell rang, so I went out there the 100 feet to get to answer the door. And you can imagine my surprise to see that man at the door. And I admit, I was not happy to see him. And what a struggle I had in my heart. I let him in, we talked, and I asked him why it had happened. And he gave some kind of answer that I can't remember what his reason was. He said that he would come and do some more work for us for free. And then he never showed up again. But I just remember that, and I just remember thinking, God has called me to not retaliate in a way that brings dishonor to God and to leave that with him. I remember Mr. Zartman's very wise advice when we first got to Mexico City. He said, you're going to have people that always come up to you and they want money. And he said, if you ever give someone money, do not loan it to them, give it to them. He said, if you loan it to them, you'll expect it back. And what will happen? When they don't pay it back, you'll just become bitter toward the people that God has called us to minister to reach with the gospel. And that was very wise advice at the time. Well, how can a believer live like Jesus wants us to live in a world with many injustices? We could live like a hermit and cut ourselves off from everyone around us in order to isolate ourselves from evil and injustice, right? Well, then we'd find out how much evil and injustice we had in our own hearts. So that won't work. People try to do that, but next space. The problem is not other people. The problem is not other people. The problem is with our own hearts. The problem is not with other people. The problem is with our own hearts. And I was thinking about this the last 2 weeks, and I came up with 5 things a Christian must believe. All right, not 5 things that a Christian must do. 5 things that a Christian must believe in order to be able to obey this teaching of our Lord. Number one, who spoke these words? Jesus. This is Jesus's word. All right, we must be convinced of that. We must believe that. This isn't just a sage or a philosopher or a worldly wise man speaking to us. This is God the Son speaking to us and telling us this is the intention of God behind giving us these laws. This is Jesus' word. Do you believe that this is God's authoritative word to his children, to mankind? If you don't, if I don't, we won't do, we will never do what Jesus commands us to do here. You have to have confidence that this is truth from Jesus that he taught and that he teaches us today. All right, that's number one. In order to obey this teaching of our Lord, we have to believe this is Jesus' word. Number two, we really need to believe there is no such thing as luck, but rather God's good and glorious providence. There is no such thing as luck, but rather God's good and glorious providence. Everything in creation is under God's good and providing care. Everything. Not only does God supply all things, but he arranges them according to his plan for his glory. Who arranged so that there would be actually three different groups of people who would steal from us as we tried to get a house built? We didn't know who the right people were to. We asked for people's opinions and people's recommendations, and we got those people. Who brought us the ones that he wanted us to have? No one but God himself. And so we must believe that there's no such thing as luck. A lot of people would say, well, you just had bad luck when it comes to choosing contractors. Well, no such thing as luck, but instead God's good and glorious providence. God knows this. He knows what's going on in your life that's difficult, that may relate to any of these things as far as retaliation goes. God doesn't just know this. God has ordained these things to come to pass in your life. But why is that? So that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For a Christian, this ought to produce peace and comfort, even when it may appear to us for a time, all of these things are against me. Number three, what else do we need to believe in order to be able to obey this teaching of our Lord? Number three, God loves his own. God loves his own. There is a sense that Jesus and God love everybody in the world, but there is a special sense and that God loves his own. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Christ, give us all things that will make us Christ-like? So if you don't have your identity in Jesus Christ today, understanding that God has shown his incredible love to you through Christ. And now the difficult things I face, they are all brought through God's love to me in order to make me more like his son. It's because God loves me that he allows and brings these things into my life. If we don't have that thought of God, though, and rest in his love for us as his children, what will happen? Well, we will think that God hates me. He is like an angry ogre standing over me, just waiting to see me suffer for all the sinful things I've done. That is not true. Who suffered because of all the sinful things that you have done if you are a Christian? Jesus. But his love is seen day by day in disciplining those whom he loves to make us more like his incomparable son, Jesus Christ. Number four, I debated what the order for number four and number five should be. Number four, I put this one: God is just. Then he prayed in his prayer about the just judge. Abraham, when he was debating and talking back and forth with God about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said to God, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" Do you believe that? God is just. We can allow people at times to trample on our rights because we can leave the results to our just God. Do we enjoy that? Does it feel good? No, but we're not commanded to live by what we enjoy or by our feelings. We're commanded to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Turn with me over to where our scripture reading was this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember the verse we looked at last week? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. It's not our position to exact vengeance on people. We will not do that. We will follow Jesus' words in Matthew 5. If we remember, God is just. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. This doesn't make us worthy, but we are in Jesus's kingdom. And, you know, God says, my son suffered. What makes you think that you are above my son, for which you are also suffering? Verse 6, since indeed God considers it what? Just. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. What are we looking for naturally? We're looking for revenge. We're looking for justice. And Paul says, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. Well, the question is when? When do we want relief from affliction? Now, yesterday, as soon as affliction comes. But when will it happen, Paul says in 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The problem with that is we tend to think, well, by then I'll be dead. And by then, you know, when Jesus comes again, that I will be resurrected and I'll have a perfect body and I won't be able to enjoy that. Isn't that really what it comes down to? We want to see vengeance now because we want to enjoy that. And that's not the spirit of Christ. Can you imagine seeing the coming of the Lord Jesus in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance? Do you think you would have a smile on your face? On your worst enemy? Verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Those men who did us wrong, this is what awaits them. And I would much rather see God save them from their sins than that they suffer these, the just wrath of Almighty God. God is just. And the just one day will put all things right. If you look forward to seeing, I don't think there's anything wrong with looking forward to seeing God be just. But if you look forward to that and you relish that, we need to temper that with number 5. Number 5, God the Father gave to Jesus what I deserve. What did God the Father give to Jesus that I deserve? His wrath. His wrath for my sin. Did you deserve that wrath? Did I deserve that wrath? I still deserve that wrath. But God's grace and God's mercy in Christ has not given me what I deserve. He gave that to Christ. God is absolutely just. He will do what is right. What would it be? It would be right for him today to pour out his wrath in no less than he poured it out on Jesus Christ. And God did not do that. So is he unjust? Is God unjust because he doesn't pour his wrath out on me? No. Why is God just? How can he allow sinful Mike to have peace with him and to be with him forever? How can he allow that and still be a just God? The price was exacted. He poured that out on Christ in my place. Was that right? Well, it was right because that was God's perfect plan. But Jesus had every right to not be treated like that. He submitted his rights to God's glorious plan. And because of that, if you are here today in Christ with me, we are free. Free to love and obey and serve Christ with this freedom from thinking just about our rights and thinking, how does Jesus want me to treat other people? Let me look at his life. Let me look at his words. Let me look to who he is. This is what he did with his life. This is what he calls me as one of his subjects in his kingdom to obey him and to follow him. And may God give us grace as we seek to obey our Lord Jesus in this passage on retaliation. Father, this is a very difficult passage because it goes against all of our natural inclinations and natural feelings. Every one of us has sinned against you in failing to obey in these areas. And yet we thank you for Christ today who has obeyed in our place. And Lord, may that never be an excuse for us to go and continue to act in ways that do not bring you glory. But may the fact of Christ's obedience in our place motivate us to lovingly die to ourselves and live to Christ and live for Christ. Father, he is our great example, if he is our Savior. And so today, work in your people's hearts. We are a needy people. May we look around us at the world that is dying and lost and in great darkness. And give us hearts, Lord, to speak the truth of God and the truth of Christ and the truth about themselves. And Father, grant repentance and faith that we might see a great awakening, not for our glory, but for yours. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.